I was going to do William Tell Fanfare, for those that know the Lone Ranger. I'm not sure how that meets and fills in with a prayer meeting, but it could give us a little enthusiasm. I'd like to say, fill up your cups, but we got lots of ground to cover in 20 minutes, so I'm going to start reading the chapter that we've been given for study tonight, Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to just lose this thing. Proverbs chapter 6, and we've been going through the Proverbs, great lessons, life lessons, very similar to our study in James, where we're learning some practical application of our Christian faith. So we're going to read together Proverbs chapter 6. David's going to put it up on the screen from the New King James Version, and there's 35 verses, and we've got a motor, so let's do it. If you can follow along in your Bible, it'd be great. Verse 1, my son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth, so do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like the gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like the bird from the hand of Jerry Fowler. Sorry, I can't. Every time I read this, I think of Jerry. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Some very strange things in this proverb, but kind of relevant to things that we know about today. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. My son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you are awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the light, and the law is a light. Reproof and of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all of the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is in a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased through you giving many gifts. God bless the reading of his word in Proverbs chapter 6. In order for us to follow through this proverb, and we're not going to cover everything, but I want to just break it down into four headings that help us in an outline so that we can kind of keep organized, because there's a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different teaching, a lot of different instruction in this proverb that is very useful for us as believers as we walk a life for the Lord. So the first one I have is instruction regarding debts, verses 1 to 5. Secondly, instructions regarding work, verses 6 to 11. Instructions regarding sin, verses 12 to 19. And lastly, instructions regarding morality, verses 20 to 35. So let's look at the first one. Instructions regarding debts. Very interesting. Verses 1 to 5 says, Solomon, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about or warns us against guaranteeing a loan for somebody, becoming a surety for somebody. It becomes a snare. It's a promise that I'm going to pay something for a friend that can't pay for something himself. Maybe he goes to the bank or she goes to the bank and she needs a loan for something to buy and he or she doesn't have the resources. So you end up co-signing for them or becoming this surety for their debt. Now, this warning isn't necessarily a warning against giving or lending money to the poor. We know that there's biblical instruction throughout the Bible that gives us credence to helping those who are in need. We heard that this morning in our study of James. If we say, well, be blessed and go, we haven't really done much for a person. And there are people that are in need and need our helping hand. I don't think this passage is teaching that we don't reach out to people and give them or loan them money in time of need. We have situations in Scripture. Philemon chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul became bound to Onesimus's credit or loan to Philemon. He was willing to take on the responsibility of whatever Onesimus owed Philemon. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, we're instructed, children of Israel are told that they're to help those that are in need around them. And this is what it says in verse 8. You shall open your hand wide to him, and that's a brother in need, and willingly lend him sufficient for his need. But it goes on, it says, but be willing to release him on the seventh year, the year of the anniversary date when all the loans were being released. I wish we had that in our bank system. So what they would do is they'd say, well, you know, this is year 6. And I'm not going to lend you the money because year 7, I'm not going to get it back. The whole idea is that we see brothers and sisters in need. This isn't teaching that we don't reach out and help them. But the whole idea is that we're willing to take on the responsibility without the need for repayment. Back in Genesis 43, Judah became the surety for Benjamin. You remember when he was heading out and his father, Jacob, didn't want the little guy to go and Judah put his life on the line. He says, I'll become a surety for him. If I don't come back, it's on me. And so I think there's a responsibility that we do for other people. But I believe the instruction here is for those that get into a problem because they're financially unwise. They don't have the wherewithal to do what they want to do. And what they need more than money or a surety or a cosign, they need good counsel. And we as brothers and sisters in the Lord can give good counsel for those that are in financial need in one way or the other, but definitely in need. We reach out and we help each other. I'll tell you a little story. I was much younger than, it was a much younger time in my life. And I had a friend. He wasn't really a friend. He was an acquaintance. And I should have known better because he was a little flaky. And he says, Andrew, I want to buy this stereo. Well, first of all, you don't need a stereo to live, so I should have said that. I want to buy this stereo, and I don't have the money. I'd like you to co-sign. Well, me being the gullible guy that I am, and I co-signed for a loan. And he bought a bunch of records. Back then they were albums, the vinyls, for those that don't know what that is. And he bought this humongous stereo. And on the third month, he stopped making payment. And I got a call from Scotia Bank saying, you're on the hook for this money. And by the way, back then, in 1982, it was 18% interest. So it's like the mafia. And I'm out there saying, this is before Kijiji or anything, so I'm taking things into my own hands. I go out there, and I confront the guy. Well, he left to go out west. So I found out where he put all this stereo equipment, and I commandeered it by force because I really owned it. And I went and I sold it on the street, and I got 50% of my money back, and I paid the bank, and I learned an important lesson I wasn't doing him any favors because he was frivolous with his money. He wasn't a guy that was sound in his thinking. And by me giving him this money, all I did was put myself in jeopardy. I put myself in the liability. And often we do that. We actually think we're doing somebody a favor, but we're leading them down a path of unrealistic expectation because we've just given them a bunch of stuff and they're not able to make that payment, nor are they be able to live with the consequences of being in a loan situation. So the fact is, get out of that situation as fast as you can. And I have no problem when you can give somebody something and you can say, and don't worry about repayment. And if they do repay you, God bless. But the whole idea is when you become a surety, when you put your name on the line for somebody else, and that responsibility has then become your liability in your family, this is a warning against putting us and our families in harm's way. Now, I got to say that as our children want to buy houses, as parents, we do all kinds of things. And I think you put proper stop gaps in place so that there's a responsibility for them as well as a kind hand from their parents. Enough said about that. But we know that that we can get ourselves in all kind of financial difficulty by being somewhat gullible in terms of people's stories. So it's an instruction for us to get out of that situation as fast as possible. Secondly, we have instruction regarding work. I love this. I've got to keep moving here. 6 to 11. It's the lazy person. It's the sluggard. That word sluggard is just someone that loafs around. He's not too productive. She's not too productive. And looks to the ant as a representation of good work ethic. Don't you love the ant? The ant motivates themselves. They don't have a queen. They don't have a king. They don't have a captain. In fact, if you read anything about ants, they're free in their little colony to do whatever they need to do for themselves. They're motivated by their own need. And it's interesting that these little ants take care of business. They get at it, and they do it while the weather's still good. And they work hard, and they work day, and they work night. And the ant is a good representation of how we as stewards need to be with resources, how we need to look at things of time and sense. I love this. That an ant can carry 10 to 50 times their body weight in something. That's amazing. And they run 300 meters an hour. So you think this man's not moving fast. And in an hour, she covers, I'm not sure if it's a he or a she, but they cover 300 meters. Now, they also help each other. And I love this. On our patio at Pine Island, we have a stone patio, and they're back and forth from a little colony they have. And I watched two ants back, I don't know, maybe last year, the year before, and they're carrying this big crumb of something, and it was three times their size, and one's got one corner, and one's got the other corner. It looked like two guys moving a piano. And it was amazing to see the work ethic of an ant. And see, the sluggard is saying, you know what? You're nothing like an ant. You should look at the ant. Then you should do a comparison of how this ant runs his life. Don't be a couch potato. But the implication is very clear that if this sluggard continues to be a lazy sod, that poverty is going to come upon him, and it's going to come like a thief in the night. You know why it comes like a thief in the night? Because the guy's sleeping all the time. He's not aware of reality. He's unaware. And you know people like this. And I think it's a good lesson for all of us, for us to just look at how we do business. God wants us as believers, and I think this is good instruction, he wants us to take care of business. He wants us to take care of family. He wants to take care of all the things that he's blessed us with properly. I think when you look at even, you know, I'm a bit retentive about this, but I always say that I can tell a lot about a person by looking at their vehicle. So I open up my wife's car, and we have all these bottles come flying out. Like, it's like 3 weeks old. I mean, how much water can you drink? And we know what recyclable is, but I say that whatever God's given us, I think we need to take care of it. I think that's a responsibility for us. I think this is a lesson for people that are lazy and are disregarding the things that are important. And some real important verses around this in our household, and my children will attest to this, that I say them so often they can say them in their sleep. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for you young people, if a man doesn't eat, it doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And I say that all the time. And so, you know, like, what have you earned supper? Like, what have you done for me lately? And so the whole idea for us is to have that understanding that there's a requirement for us to be diligent in what God has given us. He's given us health. He's given us strength. And I think we need to do what needs to get done. Another one is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And I think this covers the whole spectrum, not only physically, but even spiritually. Because we can be a sluggard in our spiritual life as well. We can be one that doesn't take regard for the things that God has blessed us with. But moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Love that. My father used to have this statement, and there'd be a bunch of people at our cottage, and you know, he wasn't much for anybody that looked at work. He wanted you to jump in. And his line was, don't just stand there, do something. And I think all of us in our life need to do something. And I think looking at the ant and look at the industry of the ant and the work ethic is a good comparison for us waking up and looking around and saying, you know, this is the time. This is the time for us to make hay. And it's a spiritual application to looking at the fields that are white for harvest. Where are the workers? And I think we bring this into a spiritual perspective as well as we look at our responsibility as believers and what we can do to be a witness to the world that is dark, and it's getting darker by the minute. Instruction regarding sin, verses 12 to 19. The portrait of an evil person. I love this. Not that we want to talk about an evil person, but I think it's so good for us to see these characteristics and understand them. The Hebrew word for a corrupt person is a man or a person of Belial. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, they talked about Eli's sons being sons of Belial. You know what the statement in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is? That they did not know the Lord. And so you see that all the way around us. You see people that don't know the Lord. And this is what the characteristic is. They walk with a perverse mouth. They wink their eyes, and they shuffle their feet, and they point with their fingers. They make their business to lie and slander to get their evil work done. They make gestures and indications in their facial expressions to deceive others. Seems they have secret communication. You ever been with a guy that he's telling you a story and he's winking at his buddy? Like, this isn't really true, but this guy's gullible, and that's the kind of deal. Or they're making signs with their hands, and they're trying to confuse you, and they're shifty. And you know those people. In the Eastern culture, it was very much a deal. When we first started working for Tenaris, this is back when they came to town, they bought Algoma Tube Mill. The Argentinian people came here, and they're very much like the Italians, so I understand some of the facial expressions. But so I know when something's not going right, you can just tell by the face. And so those are good things for us to be able to identify. But I remember this guy, we were in a contracts meeting, and he was telling me my price was too high. And this was the deal. He said, be careful. And I wondered what that was. And then I remembered that this is like a European thing. That means there's somebody else in the background. And so you have these little facial expressions that mean something to somebody in that culture. Well, here it was something for evil and for dishonor and for crookedness. And it was these facial expressions or pointing of fingers or shuffling their feet and their untrustworthy body language. They're troublemakers. And it goes on and it says, there's six things, but there's seven things that God hates. And I'm not going to get much further than this. But interesting is that whenever in Scripture the numbers are used, like three things or four things, it means pay attention. It means pay attention to what I'm going to say. There's seven things that God hates: a proud look, a lying tongue, murder, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, false witnesses who speak lies, and last but not least, one who sows discord among the brethren. I've got verses for every one of these. The Proverbs are full of them. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and perverseness I hate. Goes on, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. All those references to all those things that God hates that have gone wrong. There's other scripture references that tell us how we can keep those things in a right place, in a right attitude, in a right situation. But in this case, these things that God hates are things that have gone wrong. And it goes on. But the last one, I want to spend a few minutes on that. And that is, God hates when we sow discord. You know, that's a funny thing, that this is talking about an evil person, but this happens in the church. Sowing discord is probably one of our biggest issues in organized church interaction. That there are people that just like to be troublemakers, people that like to bring up issues of problems. So Warren Wiersbicki had a list of things. What does that look like? What's it look like to be a person that sows discourse or to be a troublemaker? Well, he listed five things: pride, gossip, anger and hatred, quarrelsome spirit, and foolish questions. And I want to just deal with those for a few minutes. Pride. Proverbs 13 and 10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife. The reason why pride was one of the things that God hates, and it was number one, because it's usually the thing that starts everything else. Pride is usually the seed of all the other evils. And pride in a group of believers can be so devastating to those around. When we can't take a humble position subservience to our brothers and sisters, when we can't humble ourselves with each other, I think that's a problem in our group. So pride is something that comes to the surface and is something that sows discord. Gossip, I love this. Proverbs 16 and verse 28, listen to this. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. You've seen that happen. And gossip can be the catalyst for so many problems in a group of believers. Anger and hatred. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. I tell the guys at work this. You go into a contracts meeting or some kind of negotiation, you have a couple of things you can do. You can either fan the fire or you can put a wet blanket on it. It's your choice. And so often we like fanning the fire. We like stirring it up. We like bringing that strife to the surface instead of allaying it by a proper attitude and just bringing everybody down to a situation. When we interact with each other, even when we're hurt, in the attitude that we do it in is so much how the end result will be a blessing. Quarrelsome spirit. Proverbs 26, verse 21. I love this. As charcoal is to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And that's part of that whole deal of just fanning the fire, pouring more gasoline on when you could have just doused it with CO. The last one, foolish questions. Interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 23. And Timothy's being instructed by Paul. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit. You know people that talk about nothing? To the ruin of the hearers. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And so often we see people making mountains out of molehills and making issues of things that are non-issues. And there are people that are like that. They're the half-empty glass people or the half-full glass, and you know where you stand. And it's just how we deal with those issues that can sow strife within a fellowship, within a group of believers. We're moving on. Instruction regarding morality. Len did such a good job last Sunday night. You need to listen to his message on our media portion. I think Speaker's Committee, nobody here, we need to do that on a Sunday morning because it was great. I think that whole idea of morality and the understanding of what sex is and what God has designed it for, not the taboo of, well, it's we shouldn't talk about it. No, we should talk about it because God made it and it's his idea, it's not the devil's. And the devil distorts everything. But one of the things that this son is being told is that there are some things that God has said are clearly the understanding of his will. And that is that he needs you to keep his word foremost and in front of you. And the instruction of how and where God provides the interaction of morality is very clear from Scripture. It talks about how can you bring fire into your bosom and not burn your clothes. How can you walk on coals and not burn your feet? We're not that bright sometimes. And we think we can get close and we can play with this and it becomes problematic and there's disaster. But it's interesting as you read through, and not a lot of time, there's so much in this chapter, and I'm not doing it justice at all tonight, but I love verses 20 to 23. It says, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck." Does this sound familiar? Deuteronomy chapter 6. "When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of light." Remember the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6 were told, this is what I want you to do. This is a note to parents and to grandparents. We play such an important role. This was instruction to a man not to forget what the father said and what the mother said. And it's not just the mother's words. I can hear my mother still. My mother's been gone since 2000. I can still hear her speaking to me in certain things that she continually told me that was going to be a problem for me. And I love that. I love the fact that we can recall to memory the warnings of our parents. But it's not just what they said, but it's the scripture, the biblical teaching that they brought forward from their understanding of what God's word was. So it's not just wise counsel, but it's wise counsel with God's word. And as parents, as grandparents, we have such an important role to play in our children and our grandchildren. This is what we're told to do. This young man, this son, was not to forget, but the responsibility is that the parents must have taught, and the grandparents must have said, and there must have been a mother that told them something. And in Deuteronomy 6, it says this, "You shall teach," this is spoken to parents, "you shall teach your children diligently. You will speak to them when you sit down in the house." And these are the common everyday practices of life. We're not talking about preaching to your kids. We're not talking about holding a Bible reading in your home. That's not what we're saying. We're saying as you sit down, as you rise up, as you walk by the way, when you lay down, when you get up, that you talk about the Lord in every situation. Let's bring it to the front. Let's make it part of our life. Style. Let's make it our MO. Let's make it part of our DNA, that this is the teaching of what God would want in our life, and it just comes out of us in every situation. I think I've told you this before, but when I was a young guy, like every time we did something, my dad and I, it was like a spiritual lesson. We're putting shingles on in November. We're chipping ice and we're putting plywood on a roof and we're putting shingles on, and I'm telling you, and my biggest beef is, "Dad, why couldn't we do this in August?" And he's got some biblical reference. And I thought, I grew up listening to these things. And I thought I wasn't listening. But they come back to me. And I'm so thankful for what I've gleaned, and even when I wasn't listening. And the whole idea is that we teach our kids. We're diligent in that. And we're with them in every scenario. Standing up, sitting down, walking, going to bed, getting up. And we put it on the doorposts of our house. And it says that this law is going to be a light and the commandment a lamp. And that's the picture of what God's word, which God's his direction speaks to us and how we can make our steps for tomorrow. So a little instruction, a lot more in this chapter. Go home and read it and do your study. But in closing, parents, let's be diligent. congregation, let's be on our guard against sowing discord. Let's think about financial situations and how we can help those that are in need in a proper way. Let's look at how our relationships with each other are, and that we would be an encouraging and an uplifting group. And I think that this comes out of Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to close. Let's pray for the Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you that you have given us a light and a lamp in the words of Scripture. Lord, we ask that you'll make that real to us. Help us as we're parents and as we're grandparents, as we're leaders in youth group and whatever mentoring we do, Lord, that we would help in an encouragement to others, that we would proclaim this life of Christ-likeness in the way we interact and the things that we say, Lord. Help us to be encouragers of one another. Help us to help each other. And Lord, we just pray again for Levi and his family. We think of them even tonight, and the things are changing so fast in the East, Lord, and in so many of our areas where missionaries are serving. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow brings, but we ask that your care would be upon him and his family even right now, Lord. We just pray this. We ask that you'll give us a week of blessing as we're a group of believers that come out of Bethel, that we've been here for food today, and now we go out and we reach a world that needs to hear about your love. So help us in that. Help us to be sensitive to each other's needs, and help us to pray. Help us to lean on you in all that we need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.